Good morning. Tanner has shamed me. I talked to Pastor Brian, and he said, now, Tanner will be there to meet you. And I had met Tanner in the balcony, right up there where you guys are. Hello. How are you? Before the service, because I had the little thing with the video and all that. You don't care. But I had met Tanner. And when he said Tanner, no bell in my mind rang. None. Nothing. I just, looking for somebody named Tanner. And so we made a rendezvous point, you know, we're going to check in there at the Family Dollar. And I see this guy coming. I go, oh, yeah, that must be Tanner, maroon shirt. And we were 5 minutes later, suddenly I went, wait, I know you. And he said, yeah, I'm the pogo stick guy. And I asked him how the ministry's been going. And apparently there is no pogo stick ministry. I'm really disappointed at how he has followed through on that. Matthew chapter 28 is where my Bible is open to this morning. And while you turn there, let me say to the church, thank you so much for allowing us to come back. Sunday evening after that service, as we were walking to the car, Pastor Brian asked if I might be available to come back and to fill a Sunday for him so he can get away and enjoy a vacation. And I have to tell you the irony of learning that he went to the beach. We live near Charlotte. My wife Betty Ann is with me this morning. And we both snickered when we heard beach, because we live near Charlotte, which is about 3 hours to the mountains, 3 hours to the beach. And so when somebody goes on vacation in Charlotte, there's always a great discussion, beach or mountain. And we have beach people who wouldn't dare come this way. They'd look at you funny if you said you, and we have mountain people that just won't. So obviously, if you're pastoring the mountains, you have to go to the beach for vacation, right? So that's good. Thank you again for the way you've brought us and received us. You've put us up in just some lovely accommodations. The pastor was kind enough to let us come in an evening early, and that gave Betty Ann and I a chance to just enjoy the day. We took a hike. We just spent some time together, and we enjoyed that very much. So thank you, church, for making that a possibility. Matthew chapter 28, we are going to find here this morning some verses that I know that you know. We'll start reading in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we have of being in this place. I thank you for this church, for its testimony, for its history, for what they have done here year after year, and for what they continue to desire to do for the name and the glory of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this morning that we have been privileged to be a part of. And Father, I pray that as we open your word and look into it, that we would hear the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to us, guiding us as we go, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've spent any time in your Bible at all or any time in church at all, you know that the passage that I just read is normally referred to as the Great Commission. And we immediately always associate it, in the church at least, with missions, right? It even sounds like that, co-missions. A missionary cannot come without referring to this verse or one of the other verses in the New Testament that sound a great deal like it. I serve with the Ministry of Global Baptist Schools, as you know, and that's why you see that first page in your bulletin, is to give you some reminder as to the ministry that we serve in and that you share a part in because of your faithful giving month after month. So I've come this morning as a missionary, but in a greater sense. This commission wasn't just given to missionaries, this commission was given to all of us. Five separate times in the New Testament, we have a repetition of Jesus giving this commission to his disciples five times. Now, I see a few kids, some of them were dismissed. I know this, when I was a kid, if my dad told me something two times, I knew it was extremely important, right? One time was important. Two times was really important. By the time dad got around to saying something a third or fourth time, I was ducking as he said it. You understand what I'm saying? Am I clear on that? Right? So when the Lord takes time to repeat something for us five times, we can assume this must be important. And that's why we call it the Great Commission. This isn't the little suggestion or the kind of an idea, and hey, by the way, if you get a chance. It's the Great Commission, five times. So it strikes me that as we look at a passage like that, where we're given such a clear command and there's such emphasis given on it in the Word of God, it's only fair for us to ask from time to time, how are we doing? Right? I mean, if it's an important thing and it's something we're supposed to do, how's it coming? Can I offer one little tidbit that I came across that might help us to get some understanding of that? They tell me that in 1960, there were 3 billion people on the planet. $3 billion in 1960. There will be a slight amount of math this morning, so bear with me. At that time, they say in 1960, 50% of the world's population had been exposed to the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that 50% of the world's population were saved or that 50% of the world's population were believers. It's to say that 50% of the world's population had at least heard the gospel. In the year 2011, world population crossed 7 billion. I asked Google this morning. Google says we now have 7.6. We're rising rapidly. But let's just focus on 2011, 7 billion people. So in that 50-year span from 1960 to 2011, we went from 3 billion people to 7 billion people. You with me? In 2011, those who study missions and that sort of thing said that 5 billion of those 7 have yet to hear the gospel. Wait a minute. How did we go from 50% being exposed to the gospel to now some 5 million out of 7 never, ever hearing the gospel? Can I explain to you for a minute how old I am? I'm going to put it in these terms. I remember as a boy watching television with my dad, and it was a news program, as I recall, and there was a horrific picture, quality-wise, that popped up, worse than normal for the early 60s. You know what I'm talking about? And it said underneath in white letters, via satellite. And so I asked my dad, what does that mean, via satellite? He said, that man that you see, he's on the other side of the world talking, and there's a camera there, and they're taking his picture with that camera, and they're bouncing that signal off of one of those satellites. In the 60s, we all knew what satellites were. It was us and the Russians. We all remember all that, Sputnik. Yeah, so we understood satellite. We're out there. We don't know what they do, but they're out there. And my dad said they're bouncing it back, and it comes down to our TV station, and we can see it. Wow. So that man is on the other side. I know if you're less than the age of 40, you're looking at me like I'm nuts. But some of you remember these days. We could see a man on the other side of the world through this ghost-like black and white image on our TV set. What do we have now? Dude, I got a smartphone, right? I talk with a pastor who works with us in Latin America. I have HD quality color. Man, I see him. I see the birds flying. I watch him swatting gnats off his face, right? We have technology. I watched a video this week. I made my wife watch it. She always loves it when I say, here, you got to watch this. You know what it was? It was teenagers trying to use a rotary dial telephone. I told Betty Ann, I said, they might as well be cavemen. I mean, they're looking at the thing like, what is that? And how are we? Now, I don't say that to say how dumb are teenagers. I say that to say how fast, how rapidly, and how dramatically has technology changed in the last 50 or 60 years, right? Now, it strikes me that if we have Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and smartphones and all of it, there should not be any message that we cannot communicate to everybody in the world instantaneously. Some years ago, there was the I love you virus that attacked our computers. Not that many years ago. It knocked down the British government, parts of the United States Air Force, small European countries. They said within 48 hours, this virus went from whatever, I was thinking of the word, demented person who created it and turned it loose on the world. Within 48 hours, it ran its course around the world and did that kind of damage. And here we've been given this great commission to share the message that is more important than anything else, and 5 out of 7 billion people haven't even heard it yet. How's that possible? We have the technology, don't we? We have the wealth to do it. The American church, my goodness, we have the wealth to do whatever we want when we really put our minds to it, don't we? So what's happened? Can I suggest to you that maybe the problem isn't so much the 5 billion who live over there? Because that's who we often focus on, isn't it? This commission wasn't given just to those who were going to go over there. This commission was given to every believer. And so I'd like for us to focus for a few minutes this morning on this idea of the Great Commission. I'd like for us to see these 5 passages and see what they tell us about the Great Commission that you and I as believers, that you and I as children of God are responsible to be sharing with the world. In the first place, right here in Matthew chapter 28, we understand the focus, or the goal of the Great Commission is to make disciples. Jesus said to those believers, go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is the chief command in this passage. All of those other commands are sort of like explainers about how we're supposed to get the main job done, to teach all nations. Those of you who have your Greek New Testaments open this morning, you know who you are, right? You'll see that it says specifically to make disciples of all nations. And so the process isn't simply a matter of saying I'm going to go share the gospel and share the Romans Road with somebody, but I'm going to take them not only from the process of understanding who the Lord Jesus is and what he did for them and how he offers salvation freely to them and seeing them receive that gift, but I'm supposed to continue helping them in that process of growing and becoming more like the Lord Jesus. That's to be our ultimate goal, is to make disciples. That's why your church exists. I saw it on the front of the bulletin this morning, bringing victory to faith, family, and fruitfulness. It's not just a matter of, hey, we got saved and now we're done. We're supposed to continue to grow and to encourage one another and to admonish one another and to teach one another, exercising those gifts that God has given us. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. So the goal is to make disciples. Verse number 15. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If the goal of the Great Commission is to make disciples, here we can see the focus of the Great Commission is to every creature. We don't go find a select few here or there, right? Aren't you glad the Lord didn't start looking for a select few here or there when he started calling out his own? Aren't you glad that his grace and his mercy extended even to folks like us? You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to have the right kind of birthright and lineage. You don't have to have the right kind of bank account, right? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is available to all men, and that only makes sense. Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I know you've met some people that you think, surely they've never sinned. I know you go to church with some people and you look at them and you say, now, surely their marriage is perfect. There's never been a cross word between them. There's never been a moment of tension. You know, folks like that. Don't point at them. But you know who they are, right? Boy, do I have news for you. Now, they may not have the same crosswords, right? They may not have the same tensions as you, but when you put two sinners living in the same house, sooner or later, it's just going to happen, right? It's just going to happen. You see somebody that comes into church and you say, wow, look at there. He's dressed nice and she looks like she's just so ladylike and feminine and put together. They're just wonderful people. We've known them for 15 years and we've never seen one thing. We've never heard a word. Nobody's ever said a thing. They're still sinners saved by grace, every one of us. The holiest person you can think of is a sinner, by the mercy of God, saved by grace, right? And so the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We live in a world now where not everybody necessarily agrees with that. I talk to people now, they want to start to quibbling over what sin is. Here's sin. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. Well, I don't really know all of the law. Let's start with the easy part of the law, right? Exodus chapter 20. They had just gotten through that business in Egypt, and God said, now we need a few rules. So Moses, here are 10. 10 rules. Let's see how you do with these. Now, there are a whole lot more rules and guidelines and instructions in the Word of God, right? I noticed this morning as I was leaving Bryson City, you guys have rules. I saw it right there on the side of the road, speed limit. I don't like that rule. I just don't. These mountain roads are meant to be driven. You know what I'm saying? Let's drive them. Let's enjoy it. No, there's a rule. And the good people of Bryson City have said, we don't want these out-of-town lunatics coming up here and riding our roads. We want everybody to be safe and go home. And we want our children to be able to live and survive here. Right? So there's a rule. So God said, look, I'm going to give you 10 rules, 10 commandments, 10 dictates. And most of us can't even get through those 10. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's King James for don't lie, right? Fellas, you married men in the crowd? When your wife says, how's this dress make me look? Right? Lord, I'm between a rock, actually a tablet of stone, and a hard place over here. You know, I need grace. Right? Listen, some of you lie without thinking. How are you? Fine. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Now, I'm not saying we want to hear all your business. We don't. But you know, sometimes you could come into church, and if somebody says, and I'm not talking about some stranger, but somebody that you know and love in the Lord, a brother in Christ, and they say, how are you? It probably wouldn't hurt you to say, brother, just pray for me this week, will you? Just pray for me. Maybe they're not as perfect as we thought. No, we're not. So pray for us. So the scripture says all of us have sinned. We've sinned in small ways and big ways and open ways and quiet ways and secret ways. But the Bible says all of us have sinned. And because of that, the scripture says that we are now separated from a holy God who never sins. He is holy and righteous and just in every aspect of his character. And he says for that, this sin has separated us from him. But the good news is that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect sin substitute to die in our place. And so then the Bible says that whosoever calleth upon him shall be saved. All have sinned, but all have this avenue of salvation available open to them. So it's only reasonable then that we would say, or that we would understand Jesus to say to us, go preach this news to every creature, because every creature needs to hear it. I've met a lot of creatures in my day, and so have you. And all of us are in need of the Lord. And maybe that you've come into this service this morning, and the truth of the matter is, you're here and you're glad to be in a church service, but you have no relationship with God. Can I say to you this morning, that's the first order of business. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can leave this building as a child of God, saved, sins forgiven, redeemed, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ placed in your place, forgiven, with a home in heaven and a heavenly Father to call yours. A little bit at the end of the service, we're going to give you an opportunity. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, or you don't understand what I'm talking about, will you please allow us the privilege this morning of showing you what the Bible says about how to have a relationship with God? And for the rest of us, can we understand this morning that it might even be that somebody right here in Bryson City, maybe even a full-time resident of Bryson City, has never fully heard the gospel? And we have a responsibility to share it with him, just as the missionary has a responsibility to share it around the globe. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. We've seen the focus of the Great Commission, every creature. The goal of the Great Commission is to make disciples. Luke chapter 24. Let's find out how we're to do that. Luke chapter 24. I'll begin reading at verse 46. Referring to Jesus, it says, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins," excuse me, "should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Witnesses of these things. Can I say to you that we church folks sometimes are weird? Can I just say that without being thrown out of the building? We're weird in a lot of ways. Now, I'm sure we could go find some unsaved folks and they could give us a big list of the ways that we're weird. But I would suggest that among them would be our vocabulary. Because we have words that mean things to us that don't mean things to anybody else. I still haven't quite figured out the full meaning of the word bless. I'm still wrangling with it. God bless you. We say it when you sneeze. We say it when you're dumb. We say it, you know, bless his heart. I mean, bless is just sort of a general word. We're told to bless the Lord. And God blesses us. So I'm still trying to figure that out. Some things are a blessing. And some things are a blessing even when they're not so good. Well, all we can say is, well, at least it was a blessing, you know, which means she was off key, but it was a blessing, right? That's what we do. It's just a word we use. We throw it out there, right? Because it's a blessing and it's a word. Now, everybody else would say, it's weird. It wasn't a word. It was off key. We just leave it there. But no. Witnesses, that's another word. We've taken this word and we've used it for our own purpose. Now, let's stop thinking about church for a minute, can we? Can we just stop thinking about church? It's Monday morning. And I tell you, oh, I have to go down to the courthouse today. Oh, yeah, I have to be a witness. Does anybody know what that means? Have you heard the phrase used outside of the church before? Well, of course you can. It means I'm going to court. I'm going to testify in a court of law, right? Now, you've all watched Law and Order. We're all legal experts, aren't we? Perry Mason, Law and Order, you name it. I'm ready to be a lawyer. I've watched enough law shows on TV. I think I could do it. You're going to raise your right hand as a witness, right? And you're going to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. They're going to put you in that box. Somebody's going to come up and they're going to begin to ask you questions, right? Sir, where were you on the night of? If anybody ever asks me that question, I'm in serious trouble. I will say, I need my phone to look at my calendar because I don't know. I don't remember. A year and a half ago, Siri, I don't know. But I guess they've been prepped so they know the night in question. What did you see? Oh, well, I saw a man cross the street and go into that building and come out with a large bag of money. That's what I saw. Uh-huh. Now, that's what a witness does, right? A witness tells what he saw. He may tell you what he heard. Did the man with a large bag of money say anything? He said, yeah, get the car over here quick. I think they're chasing me. Right? Now, if the lawyer asks the following question, why do you think they were chasing him? The other attorney, you've all seen the show. The other attorney is out of his chair like a rocket. And he's going to say, Your Honor, I object. Calls for the witness to speculate. In other words, the witness is not a mind reader, right? The witness can't say why he thought something happened or how much money was in the... All the witness can do is say what he saw, what he heard. That's it. Now, Jesus says, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again the third day. Repentance and remission of sins is necessary, and you are witnesses of these things. Church, do you understand the only thing we have to do when we share the gospel with somebody else is tell them what we have seen and what we have heard? That's it. We don't have to be a theological geniuses. We don't need a PhD in theology. We don't need to understand Hebrew and Greek. All we need to be able to say is, I was lost, now I'm found. Jesus saved me. The greatest example, of course, is that blind man who was healed by the Lord Jesus, and they came to him making such a big fuss, and they said, who healed you, and who is he? And he said, look, here's what I know. I was blind, and now I see. That's what I know. Here's what I know. I was lost in my sins. I was on my way to hell, and somebody showed me from the Bible what it said. They told me who God is. They told me who Jesus is. They told me what he did for me. That's what I heard. And I can tell you what I've seen in my life. There's been a change that I can't explain any other way. That's my job as a witness. My job as a witness isn't to convince you of something. My job as a witness isn't to answer all of your arguments. My job as a witness is to simply tell you what I know to be true. Man, that ought to change our perspective on soul winning. Some of us are terrified to share the gospel with somebody. We were in town yesterday, coming up the street. A very nice lady stepped out. She was holding three little Gideon New Testaments in her hand. Said, can I share a copy of God's word with you? I can tell you right now, in Charlotte, there's nobody down here handing out copies of God's word. Or if they are, they're being run off the street pretty quick. And they decided to tell the lady, because the town's small enough, you hear everything, right? You know that. No, they said, come over here, because that corner's very slow. I thought, hey, we're here. Well, you're slow, I guess, you know. Go over here, it's busier. Man, how good it is. Here, we're just handing out copies of God's word. As an individual, I work alongside somebody day after day after day after day, and I try to be a good example. I try to respond right in difficult circumstances, right? I try to let the light of Jesus shine through me in some way. And one day they ask me, so tell me about your church, or tell me about your, oh, now I've got my opportunity. Here's what I know. Here's what I've seen. Here's what I've heard. And I'm happy to share it with you. Now, sometimes in a court of law, they'll call for an expert witness, right? And they have to verify the man's an expert. He studied this, or the lady studied that, or she's done this, or she's done so. She's an expert, so they can ask her questions in a little different way. Some of you have been in church long enough, you're about to be an expert witness. You know, if you've sat in church three services a week for a year, that means over 1,000 Sunday school lessons, mornings, evenings, Wednesday nights, whatever it might be. Imagine having done that for 20 years of your life. You've heard thousands of hours of Bible teaching, and maybe you are. Maybe you feel like, okay, I know a little more of the Word of God. That's fine. Then be that expert witness. So that when somebody's just telling what they've seen and telling what they've heard, and they have a question they can't answer, they can say, you know, you should talk to a friend of mine. We should get him on the stand. He's an expert witness. He can help in this sort of thing. But at the end, friends, all we are witnesses. We're not salesmen. We're not here to argue or debate anybody into heaven. We're here simply to present the gospel so that the Holy Spirit of God can use the Word of God to reach to the hearts of men. That's our job. And so the means by which we exercise the Great Commission, this method, is simply by being witnesses. So our goal is to make disciples. Our focus is to every creature. The method is by being a witness. John chapter 20. You didn't know the Great Commission was in the Bible this many times, did you? John chapter 20. Jesus just kept saying it over and over again. Verse 21. And Jesus said unto them again, there as they were assembled in that room, remember after the resurrection, hiding, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Wow. We know the authority with which Jesus came to this earth. He was sent by his heavenly Father. He had this divine mission to accomplish. And he said with that same authority, and that same sense of responsibility, I am sending you out into this world to be my witness. What right do you have to share the good news? Personally, I have no right at all, but I was sent. I'm the messenger. God sent us here. And he has placed in my hand and on my heart and on my shoulders the great burden, responsibility, and privilege of sharing his word with somebody else. That ought to change our perspective of things. Pastor Brian says, we're going to try to have an outreach program, and oh boy, here we go again. Wait, it's not Pastor Brian. The Holy Spirit of God, through the inspired word of God, has written for us these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which said every one of us is to be responsible to go. And so we take that commission as seriously as the Lord Jesus took his commission from his heavenly Father to come and to do his work here. And finally, in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, we have a goal, we have a focus, we have a method, we have an authority. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know this passage. I know you do. Verse 6 of this passage says that the disciples asked the Lord if he'd be restoring his kingdom at that time. These disciples, they encourage me so much because they just seem to understand so little, even to the very end. The Lord had told them over and over again, my kingdom is not of this world. That's a different day. That's a different thing. And so they come now, even at the end, asking about that kingdom. And in verse number 7, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The reach of this great commission is fourfold. Jerusalem, that's the city in which they were standing at the time these words were uttered. So he said, you are to be my witnesses right here, immediately, right in this area where we stand. In Judea, that was the province, or we would think of it in our terms as the state in which Jerusalem existed. He said, so you're going to be my witness right here and in this area that's around us. But not only that, he said, but also in Samaria. If you take the time to go look at the maps that are probably at the back of your Bible and you see a map of Israel at the time of Jesus, it's a long, narrow country, and the Mediterranean Sea is over here, and Jerusalem, Judea, that's down at the southern end of the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, this is where you're going to be my witness. Jesus and his disciples, of course, they were from Galilee. That's the state or the province that's way up on the north end of things. And between the two was this other province, this other state called Samaria. And Jesus said, so you're going to be my disciples here in Jerusalem and Judea, but you're also going to be my disciple in Samaria. You may have read about Samaria. From time to time, things would come up where the scripture would say that they would have to leave Judea and they would cross over sometimes even the Jordan River to move north to go back into Galilee because they didn't want to go through Samaria. In fact, there's a passage in John chapter 4 where the scripture says that the disciples were a little confused because Jesus said he needed to pass through Samaria. Now, the only problem with Samaria wasn't the topography, it wasn't the geography, it wasn't the geology. The only problem with Samaria was that that's where the Samaritans lived. And as that lady at the well told Jesus, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Not only do they have no dealings with them, they won't even go through their country. Do you understand how far they had to go out of their way to avoid going to that place? So sometimes I think we read that passage where Jesus says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, we think, oh, he's saying right here and out a little farther to the uttermost parts of the earth. But I don't think Jesus was saying that at all. I think Jesus was saying, you're going to go right here where it's easy and convenient, and you're going to go right here in this region where folks talk like you do and speak like you do and they eat what you eat and they have the same background you have. But you know what? I'm calling you even to go to some people who are over in places you don't want to go. I'm calling you to talk to people you might not otherwise talk with. Some years ago, Betty Ann and I were in our home church, and it was missions emphasis time, and a missionary came who had served for a number of years in the nation of Iran until the Shah was deposed. And since that time, he continues to work with Iranian refugees and Arabs all over Europe. And he made us open our Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, my text this morning is found in these three words, love your enemies. And he read his text and started to pray, and I leaned over to my wife and I said, we are toast. He's going to kill us with these three words. Because this is a man who has given his life to reaching those people. You heard me say Arabs, right? You know that the Arabs are Muslims, right? And he's given his life to reaching those people. Listen, I'm a patriotic, red-blooded American. I got a flag on the back of my car, buddy. But God calls us to reach, even where it's not always comfortable. And so this reach that we do, whether it's on a personal level or whether it's through missions or whether it might be whatever means, we know we reach at home. We reach around the home. We reach some maybe at home or in other places who aren't like us. And maybe even our inclination is to shy away from, but Jesus said they too need the gospel all the way to the extremes of the world. What a privilege. I think it's safe to say that if we're now living in a world with 7 billion people and 5 billion of them haven't yet heard the gospel, somewhere, somebody, somehow, we've fallen down in this Great Commission. Now, this morning, we can't do anything about those living in the 1040 window, right? We can't do anything necessarily about those who live in the farthest reaches, but we can do something about those who live around us. And so my challenge to you this morning is simply to say, how are you doing? If as Christendom we're not doing well, then how am I doing? How's my church doing? Where is my heartbeat to get out and to share the gospel and to simply tell others what Jesus has done for me? He has put us in a place. I've watched over the last day as we've been here, people come and go up and down these streets all the time, don't they? And sometimes you may have an opportunity to speak to a tourist and sometimes not, but you certainly have an opportunity to speak to those with whom you work and you live, and those who are closest to us and those whom we love the most. May the Lord help us to make the Great Commission truly great in our lives. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have of sharing the gospel. And Lord, we're grateful to know this morning and to remember that it doesn't all depend on us. This is your work. But you've given us the privilege of being a part. So may we faithfully tell what we know, share what we've seen, share what we've heard, we pray. I'm going to ask you please to stand together with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. In a moment, we'll have a brief time of invitation. But I wonder this morning if perhaps God has spoken to your heart in some particular way. I want to ask, first of all, maybe there's someone here who would say the truth of the matter is if I were to die today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I don't have this relationship with God that you've talked about. Would you please pray for me? My prayer will not save you. But I'd like to pray that the Lord will continue to work in your heart to help you understand the message of the gospel, and that even today you'd come to be saved. Is there somebody who would say, Bob, I'm not sure that I've ever been saved. Would you just slip your hand up and take it down? I won't point you out. I certainly won't call your name. I don't want to embarrass you in any way, but I'd be honored to pray for you if you'd let me do that this morning. Maybe there's a believer who would say, the Lord's touched my heart. I see a need to be more faithful in this business of the Great Commission. Pray for me. God spoke into my heart this morning. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Several hands. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, we've seen a dozen hands or more. We thank you for that. With 12 men, you turned the world upside down, the scripture says. Our goals aren't so high. We just like to be faithful, telling what we know. I pray for my brothers and sisters, those particularly who have evidenced this concern. Lord, help them, even this week, to find some place where they can share the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name. Our brother's going to come and sing a hymn of invitation. If you'd like to come and perhaps seal that decision with some time at the altar, you're welcome to do that this morning as he sings.